Hey, y'all, come on in. Come on in. If you happen to need translation services for any language, where it's being provided by Polyglossia, you just need to scan that QR code, and it will do magic things with the internet, and you will be able to hear in your language via your AirPods. So, or whatever. You don't have to use Apple products. I just suggest them. My name is Jason Crandall. It's my joy to get to serve the Sin Network down in Texas, and it's my joy to be here with you guys today. And my friend Jeff Metters, we are both Houstonians, and he has given me a bio to read. So I'm going to read that, and then he's going to come up in a minute. Jeff serves as Director of Theology and Content for Sin Network. With over a decade of experience as a lead pastor and 15 years of dedicated service to church planters worldwide, Jeff has been instrumental in guiding and supporting pastors through assessments, coaching, and training. He's currently a PhD candidate at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, where he's focusing on his research on Charles Spurgeon and the Song of Songs. Jeff is happily married to Natalie, and together they live in Houston with their two children. He's recently written a book called The Soul-Winning Church with Doug Logan, and Jeff Metters is a rabid Houston sports fan. So, sorry for you Dodgers fans out there. All right. Shots fired. We love you. All underneath the umbrella of the gospel. Let me pray, and then Jeff's going to come up. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the grace that we have in your son, Jesus. He is good, and we are thankful that he has saved our souls. Lord, I pray for Jeff right now as he shares, as he speaks to us, and he challenges us in evangelism. Lord, let it apply deeply to our hearts. Lord, help us to take away what you have for us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Give it up for Jeff.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Jason. And yes, go Stros. Always, all the time. We are huge cheaters, no doubt. We can be honest in the gospel. A gospel community is always honest. And we did cheat, and we cheated too well. Well, it's a privilege to talk about the first element of the missionary task. You saw Vance present that yesterday about how we want to engage the city, make disciples, and plant churches. Now, engaging the city is that first element. When you enter in, you're going to be doing all kinds of things to reach the city, and Vance talks about it a lot, and I think it is such a good emphasis, is that we are not a service-starting network. Like, there are no breakouts on lights and lighting systems and parking lot structures, and there are other networks that care greatly about those things, and those things do matter, but we're talking about the missionary task of starting churches, planting churches, not just starting services. And to begin with that is that first element of the missionary task is engaging the city. So what I want us to do is I just want us to spend time. We got about 40 minutes together. And please, I don't want this to be a monologue the whole time. I want to, let's have conversation and questions at the end. So if you think of stuff, write it down, jot it down. I would love to try to have some group think time. There are a lot of wise leaders in the room. And so it'd be great to have some conversation together about evangelism and reaching our neighbors and reaching the lost. This session is going to be a little bit like a buffet. There is so much to cover on evangelism that there's no way I could give you a full-on missiology on how to think about your context in your city. So I want to present just some hors d'oeuvres, some appetizers on a few things, and if it's helpful to you, take it. If it's not helpful, put it in the trash. Think about something else. Feel free to say, that guy Jeff has no idea about what he's talking about. That ain't going to work for me. That's probably true. But I want to give you some biblical principles that will be helpful to you to think about how to reach your community. And some of this comes from the new book that Jason mentioned that Doug and I wrote called The Soul-Winning Church. It gives six keys for how to foster an evangelistic culture in your church. Because it is so good that if there's a planter that's evangelistic, that's great. But we want to see more than just one planter and spouse. What we want to see is church planting teams and whole churches committed to evangelism, to soul winning. And I would use the phrase soul winning on purpose, because I know that sometimes evangelism can sound like, sadly, it can sound like these two things. It can sound like doing taxes or going to the gym. Things we know we should be doing, but hate doing. And there are people in our churches, when they hear the word evangelism, their eyes roll in their soul. And we don't want that, because there is kind of this evangelical guilt that happens with evangelism, that we're not doing it, we shouldn't be doing it, and we don't know how to do it, so we feel guilty. So I love the word soul winning. You guys, come on. There's seats all over. You can go ahead, come on in. I love the word soul winning because it reminds us of two elements in evangelism. One, we're dealing with the matters of the soul, people's eternity, people's eternal destinies. This is not just winning an argument. This is not just communicating facts and relieving our consciences that, I said what I needed to say. That soul winning is reminding us there are people's souls in the balance of eternity, and we want them to hear about Jesus. We want to tell them about Jesus, and not just tell them, win, as Laritz was just talking about so powerfully. We want to win people to Jesus. We want them to know him, believe in him, love him, trust him, follow him into eternity. That's what we're after in being soul-winning churches. And it covers six things. On this next picture, there are six elements of it where we talk about we want you to be churches that pray for conversions, not just once, but regularly. That the whole culture of your church, from elders' meetings, pastors' meetings, to children's ministry meetings, that you are leading the church in praying for conversions. So we don't have time to talk about that, but it's all posture of an evangelistic church. This posture is kind of the, Paul tells Timothy, there are certain kinds of people the Lord uses. That there are certain vessels in the house, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use. And Paul says, this is very huge, Paul tells Timothy, if anyone wants to be useful to the master, man, useful. That so there are categories and ways of living that we can be unuseful to the master. That if we want to be useful to the master, we must cleanse ourselves of things that are dishonorable. So there are postures of being an evangelistic church, being a soul-winning church. The preparing for conversions, that's a lot about what Matt's going to do in the session after lunch, about good works in your community, engaging the city, being a church for the city. Personal evangelism is what we're going to talk about today. And you can find in the book on preaching for conversions. And then what are you going to do with these new converts? So you can get all that there from Doug and I. But what I want us to think about is personal evangelism. Here's where I want to begin. First principle for evangelism is identity sets activity. Identity sets activity. And are you guys familiar with Five Guys Burgers and Fries? Y'all have that out here? Yeah, it's pretty good. Pretty greasy, but pretty good. And recently, their CEO said something I think pretty profound and instructive for church planters, church planting teams, and for believers. He said, he was asked what he thought in a recent interview. What's the biggest threat to Five Guys? What's y'all's biggest challenge? And I expected him to say something like, man, Shake Shack's doing some good stuff. They're, you know, BK, not a threat. But, you know, McDonald's is still serving millions. Arby's has the meats. He doesn't talk about anyone else. His answer was, the biggest threat to Five Guys is losing focus on the basics of burgers and fries. Thinking that we're something other than being burgers and fries. Francis Schaeffer put it this way. The biggest threat to the church is inside the church. That we would become something that we're not actually meant to be. And so, brothers and sisters, my encouragement to us is let's not lose focus on who we are, that identity that sets the activity of what we are supposed to do. We are not service starters. We are not food pantry managers. Good works matter. We let our light shine before men that they may see our good deeds and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Amen. But we are primarily disciples, followers of Christ. And so it's important that we see this identity to set the trajectory for our activity. And the very first identity that the risen Lord Jesus gives his disciples, Luke 24. You can see in the Bible, it's also going to be up on the screen. Listen to what Jesus says. So he's crucified for our sins, raises from the dead, and he sees his disciples, and it blows me away what he tells them. Look at 46. He also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Identity. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I'm sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Identity. Witnesses of these things. What things? Messiah, suffered, crucifixion, blood, thorns, burial, resurrection from the dead, forgiveness. All this stuff at the end of Luke 24, and Luke brings it in, lest we forget, in Acts 1:8. Look at Acts 1:8. Luke says, very similar, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Do you see how Peter interprets? I want you to see what Peter, he hears these words from Jesus. He heard them in Luke 24. He hears them in Acts 1:8. You'll be witnesses, you'll be witnesses, you'll be witnesses. And then, you know, they're going to replace Judas. And Peter has some ideas, he needs to meet some criteria for who to replace Judas. He needs to be someone that's been around since the baptism of John. This guy that we're going to replace Judas with, he needs to have seen Jesus ascend to the Father's right hand. Acts 1:22. Look at what Peter says. Peter says, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection. When Peter heard Jesus say in Luke 24, you're going to be my witnesses. When Peter heard Jesus say in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. Peter interpreted all of that as, we are witnesses of the resurrection. Friends, this is your identity as a church planter, as a women missional leader, as a member of a church planting team, as a church planting resident. This is who you are. You are a witness of the resurrection. So I want you to engage your city with this identity. I'm a witness of the resurrection. I'm not a service starter. I'm not a manager. I'm not a catalytic leader. I am a witness of the resurrection. I'm a witness that Jesus is not a pile of bone dust somewhere in Jerusalem. I am a witness that his brainstem kicked back on that morning in Jerusalem. I am a witness that at the resurrection, that there were some dead men there. And it wasn't Jesus, but the Roman soldiers that became like dead men. I am a witness that the stone, like, you got to think of yourself this way. We all want the ecclesiology of the early church. We love Acts 2:42. They're in the house together, breaking bread and doing all these things. It's so good. That's important. But like, you cannot want the ecclesiology of the early church and not have the missiology of the early church. You got to have both. If you want how they did ministry, you also got to have how they did mission as witnesses of the risen Christ. Acts 2:32. It's there again. God has raised this Jesus, Peter says. We are all witnesses of this. Acts 3:15. You killed the source of life. Bold. Whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. And there, I could give you more and more verses on this. The point is that they heard the identity, we are witnesses, and they took that as their one of their chief activities. And I don't want us to underbake for a second what it means to be a witness. Because we can hear that word and go, man, the Jehovah Witnesses kind of got that word. Well, we can take it back from them. And let's hope we do. Witnesses tell people what they saw. That's it. You realize that witnesses don't argue. Witnesses just say what they saw. Witnesses explain what they experienced. Witnesses just inform. Witnesses tell people the truth of what happened. And I know that some of us here, especially in our teams and in our churches, we think, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's just not really my thing. But you are a witness. And you are called to do the work of an evangelist. And so here's a couple ways I want us to think about it. It was very simple, as I think we can forget about personal evangelism. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Personal evangelism is personal. We forget this, and we can excuse ourselves. We are so good at putting asterisks and putting footnotes on the ways we want to do things. Personal evangelism is not inviting someone to church. We cannot excuse ourselves from thinking that it is. Posting videos on social media is not personal evangelism. Posting your service time is not personal evangelism. We are talking about personal evangelism, a person-to-person encounter. Talking about the person and work of Christ. Telling someone they need to respond to his grace. So I just ask you, when's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Person to sometimes we think, oh, I got to build a relationship for a long time. I got to talk about this stuff for a long time. And then Uber driver, all the time. Starbucks airport, recent. You can have ways of just naturally bringing up the conversations of Christ. And as a church leader, you are especially in danger of excusing yourself thinking, well, I preached a sermon that had the gospel in it, so I share the gospel with lots of people. You did preach the gospel, but you did not evangelize. And I know it can be challenging, especially that those of us in church planting teams and we work at churches, we're around Christians all the time. Hopefully, we work with Christians, those of us that work in churches, that it's going to be even more challenging for you as a leader. You're going to have to work twice as hard to do personal evangelism. And I almost want to get some hats. Make personal evangelism personal again. Like not just online, not just handing out flyers, handing out mailers, but personal encounters with people. Second, personal evangelism is about the evangel. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus. Telling someone that Jesus helped you with a stressful day is not evangelism. Telling someone, I'd love to pray for you, that's not evangelism. Only evangelism, talking about Christ, is evangelism. Telling people what you did on Sunday, last weekend, is not evangelism. Evangelism is more than mentioning Christian-y things. Evangelism is the explicit news, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection for our sins. And then calling people to repent. Like you notice, I think there are two underbaked words in our evangelism. I think we don't talk about the resurrection of Christ enough. And I think we don't use the word repentance enough. That we can just tell people the truth of what happened, that the data of what happened that weekend in Jerusalem. But we got to bridge from that data into, do you want to believe that? Do you want to receive that from Christ? Do you want to know him? I think Jesus, I tell people this all the time. Jesus sent me to you today to tell you about him. To tell you the things that you've heard about him may not be true. So let's talk about that. And Jesus wants you to receive forgiveness that he offers. That to think about it in this way, I am a witness that's been commissioned and been sent, just like Acts 8. Just like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, just like Paul standing before Agrippa, I mean, whatever it may be, that the sovereign God has commissioned the ends and the means for which people can be reached, and he wants to use you. It is amazing that every day in the kingdom of God is bring your kid to work day. He does not need us, but he has chosen to use us and wants us to participate in what he's doing. I mean, Paul even calls himself a co-worker with God. Baffling phrases. And so are we. So when you're doing evangelism, man, don't get hung up on all these other conversations. Because I know some of our fears in evangelism can be, I'm not really prepared to talk about other religions. Or I'm not really prepared, I don't want to talk about, I'm not prepared to talk about their view of gender. Or I'm not ready, or I'm not prepared to talk about the womb. Or I don't want to get into kind of their political landscape. I don't want to talk about what's happening and how they view marriage. Or I don't want to talk about. So we can feel these hurdles. I'm not ready. I'm fearful. Well, here's what we can do. Just keep it in the vein. Keep it in the lane of the gospel message. Evangelism is not apologetics. There's a space for apologetics. We're not out there to argue in evangelism. We're out there to testify. We're out there to witness. We're out there to proclaim, to engage the city with the gospel. So let me give you a very simple definition of evangelism. One that I hope will liberate you from some burdens that you don't need. And one that I think will just make it easier for you. Here's a simple definition of evangelism that we use. Just go tell people how awesome Jesus is. Just begin this way. Just tell people how awesome Jesus is. You can practice this. You can train people in this. It doesn't matter if you're in the urban context. It does not matter if you're in that, you know, the urban context is usually classified as being more aggressive towards Christianity. It doesn't matter if you're in the suburban context that can tend to be more apathetic towards Christianity. Wherever you're at, whatever your context, I'm sure they are all over the room. You can do this anywhere with anyone that you. And I find this in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 9, it's a beautiful passage that Peter gives. And he says, but you are a chosen race. Here's all the identities, right? Identity sets activity. Look at all the identities Peter lays out to remind these Gentile believers spread across the Roman Empire. He tells them, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So these Jews and Gentiles are hearing, look at all these things that Peter is saying we are now. And he tells them all of these identities for the purpose of the activity that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Just go tell people how awesome Jesus is. Point one, this is it. Proclaim the excellencies of him. Proclaim the excellencies of him. Here, this is my summary. Just tell people how awesome Jesus is. You don't have to argue about marriage. You don't have to argue about the womb. You don't have to get hung up on any other thing that they want to talk about. That stuff matters and is important, but it is not the gospel message itself. Those are discipleship areas. So I think sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We get things backwards. That's the stuff Jesus is going to work out later in discipleship, in church context, and community. What we're here to tell you, let me tell you how awesome Jesus is. So here's what I want to ask you. You proclaim the excellencies. What is excellent to you? But you personalize it. What is excellent to you about Jesus that you want to tell people about? This becomes a natural, just overflowing way of evangelism. What do you love about Jesus that you want to begin to tell others about? His sinlessness? His deity? The fact that Jesus is not God Jr., that he's not JV God, that he's not Dr. Thunder God, he's not Diet Coke God, that he is full-on strength, 100% God, 100% man. Maybe it's Jesus' mercy. When you think about the kindness of Christ, when you think about how kind he was to the woman caught in adultery, when you think about how kind he was to the father whose child is dying, when you think about the man who has a shriveled arm, and the Pharisees are neglecting him, looking over him, don't care about him, and Jesus looks at this man with the devastated muscular structure, the devastated skeletal structure, and Jesus looks at him and says, stick out your arm. And in the kindness and power of Jesus, that man has done something he's never done before and sticks out his arm with a restored muscle tissue, cell tissue, bone tissue. Like, you've got to meditate and spend time on Christ and go, what do I love about him? What do I think is excellent about him? And of course, that the cross, that Jesus of Nazareth was whipped and flogged, that he was nailed to a cross naked in front of all of Jerusalem. All the paintings we see are giving him decency. Rome had no decency. Jesus was crucified naked in front of all to see. Friends, family, people spitting on him, mocking him, nails driven through his hands, through his feet, hoisted up there. And with love, Jesus did this for us. And that Jesus is buried. You got to imagine that Jesus' friends, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, the women are there taking Jesus' lifeless corpse off of the cross. The blood would be all over Joseph. They're laying Jesus in the tomb, burial linens and spices and all of these things. And then the women go to finish Sunday morning. And the stone is rolled back. Jesus' eyelids flung open that morning and hell shrieked. That Jesus folds up his burial clothes because he is the ever gentleman. And also to show I was not stolen. But I stole something. I stole a bunch of people back to God. And he offers this to any sinner, any kind of sinner. You've got to be thinking about what amazes me about Jesus. Is it amazing grace? Is it that this mercy and grace is unexpiring? that there is eternal life, that we've been freed from hell. I mean, what is it about Jesus that you just love and think about and meditate on that just flows out of you? That's your evangelism. And I don't know, I'll just prove it to you real quick. Have you ever had Jenny's ice cream? You know what this is? I see a few hands. Yeah. This is the best ice cream on the planet. No doubt. I mean, there's no argument. Like, it's just better. I live near the Bluebell factory. Bluebell's good. I don't know if y'all have that out here, but it's great. Texas ice cream, it's amazing. This, I've had Ben & Jerry's. I've had what other flavor brand you're thinking of. The thing with Ben & Jerry's and others is that you get some of those scoops, and some of them are good, and then some you're like, there was no pretzel. There was no caramel swirl. There was no, just bland. Some of the mixings are missing. Jenny's, all the flavors are omnipresent in every bite. And some friends invited us to their scoop shop down in Houston, so we go down there and having a great time. But I wasn't really expecting much. And after we had this ice cream, I thought, this is incredible. And the next day, I started telling some buddies about it. Like, have you been to this thing down in Houston? This is unreal. They got them all over the place. And then I was like, you can get it at Whole Foods. And so now I'm at Whole Foods. I'm driving to Whole Foods. I'm taking friends when they come into town. Anytime I go to another city, you better believe I've been here, is Jenny's ice cream. I'm looking to see if there's one nearby. I'm telling friends about it. I'm telling families about it. I wrote about it in the book. I love this ice cream. But you know what didn't happen? When I left the store down in Houston, the manager didn't pull me aside and say, hey, I'm so glad you enjoyed it. Here's a booklet on how to talk about Jenny's ice cream to your friends and family. I want you to watch this YouTube series I've done on the other ice creams of the world and how our ice cream is different and what we're offering the world. I didn't have to go to a seminar. You know why? Because enjoyment was the accelerant in evangelism. And I really believe we are in such an evangelism deficit because we are in a deficit of enjoying Christ. Enjoyment and experience of His mercy and grace is an accelerant. It is the rocket fuel. It is the nuclear radiating core in all of our evangelism because we talk about what we love. Jason and I have no problem joking about the Astros with you and all that kind of stuff because we love Houston sports. You have no problem talking about your kids if you have kids. And I know grandparents have no problem talking about their grandparents, talking about their grandkids because they love them. It's part of their world. They're just so obsessed with them and they love them so much. So why is it that we as believers struggle to talk about Jesus with other people? I think it's because our enjoyment is so low. We've approached Christianity as just a mere religion of duty, as John Piper told us so well, and not one of delight, not one of enjoying Him, not one of knowing Him and loving Him and being loved by Him. Let enjoyment be the accelerant in your evangelism. And I want to give you just, so what are some ways that you do that? Read the Gospels a lot. Live in the Gospels. For years, when I grew up as a believer from really high school, I became a Christian really young, but I was undiscipled and all that kinds of stuff. And then, you know, you kind of get into doctrine and you get into other areas of theology and you get so obsessed with all that stuff. I could argue all different kinds of points of doctrine when I was in college, but I don't think, and this is to my shame, I could argue about anything you wanted to argue about that's controversial. Let's talk about the gifts. Let's talk about this thing of, you know, theology, whatever, soteriology. Let's go round and round. But I don't think I had ever read a gospel the entire way through. I knew way more about Romans than I knew about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm calling myself a disciple of Christ. I was truly more like a disciple of Paul. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus. And to see the whole Bible as testimony of who He is, what He's done. As Charles Spurgeon tells us, it's like Christ is the text, the Bible's the sermon. That we would see the whole Bible as pointing us to Him, to enjoy Him, to know Him, be loved by Him, and experience His love. That when we're knowing Christ, then when we see those unbelievers, when we're around them, we see the pain in their life, we see where they're hurting, and just the natural bubble of conversation. Let your enjoyment of Christ be an accelerant in him. I'd encourage you to just live in the Gospels. Meditate about the Gospel and his death and resurrection. Sing to him. Find some worship songs you love. And let those be a part of your Spotify Unwrapped. Let those be on more of a regular rotation for you. Then, like, just inundate yourself with the things of God. I don't know. You know Shane and Shane? Put them on repeat. Let those guys be a part of your life, just singing the Psalms to you, singing the grace of God to you over and over and over. But here's one thing, just there's one question that could help maybe spur your evangelism even more. One question that I've used that I think is super effective to get to the heart of being a witness of the resurrection. Ask unbelievers this, okay? What do you think Jesus is doing right now? This is one of the most practical, effective, and right to the heart of a gospel conversation. Ask people, what do you think Jesus is doing right now? Because sometimes we may ask something like, well, who is Jesus to you? And, you know, they may say something, or I've never heard of him, I don't really know. And maybe they've never even heard of Jesus. This happens in the United States. I meet people, they have not heard of Jesus. So you do some background work, you talk about who he is, and we'll talk more about that in a second. But this one question, what do you think Jesus is doing right now, gets right to the heart. It cuts through conversations on politics and marriage and gender, and it gets right to the heart, is Jesus alive or not to you? Because that's really where we're getting people. To be witnesses of the resurrection, we want to get to this conversation. Do you think Jesus is alive? Have you heard about the resurrection of the dead? Because you will meet people, they do not agree with the Bible's teaching on gender. And Tim Keller helps us with this. This is so helpful. We can say to people, okay, I understand that you don't agree with what the Bible says about marriage. But just because you disagree with that, does that mean Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead? Like, bring it, always come back to, hammer away, what about Jesus risen from the dead? Like, of course unbelievers are not going to think the same way that we do about marriage or gender or the womb. Of course there's going to be differences. They are dead in their sins. They have not been born again. We cannot expect people who are dead in their sins to look at people who are alive in Christ and say, of course they're going to say, I don't get that. I remember sitting with people in coffee shops and talking with them and saying, this one woman telling me, I will never be able to forgive people in my life, ever. If being a Christian means forgiving people, I will never do it. I will never forgive my mother for XYZ. And I just said, Sally, I know you feel that way. And I just drew a simple picture, just a little T. I said, you are dead in your sins, the Bible says. You're looking at people who are alive in Christ and saying, I will never live like them. Of course. You don't see how you could. Because you have not believed in Christ. You've not trusted in Christ. You've not looked to Jesus for his death and resurrection to make you new. And that when Jesus makes you new, forgives you, and comes and lives inside of you, now you'll know what it is to be a person alive in Christ. And now you're going to want to live like that. But I trust you. The moment you believe in him, Jesus will work on you. Things will unfold. She became a believer. And she began to forgive. Ask people, what do you think Jesus is doing right now? I remember talking to one lady, a group of us at a conference, and talking to our server and having a great conversation. She's opening up, and we're opening up. And she says, I ask her this question, and she says, huh. I mean, people pick up on the grammar. What is Jesus doing right now? She goes, I guess nothing. So we're there. We are at where we need to be. We're no longer on the periphery. We're no longer on the circumference of Christian-y things. Now we are right to the heart of that weekend in Jerusalem. And I told her, I said, actually, Jesus is alive. He's been alive for 2,000 years. He's forgiven me. He saved him. He saved all of us at this table. And Jesus wants you to know he can forgive you. The shame that you've expressed, the pain that you've shared with us, Jesus can heal you, he can forgive you, he can make you new. Then hop in my Uber. That guy came and picked me up. His name was Abdul. Abdul, thank you for picking me up. Become a Christian yet? He had been my driver already that week. Just always think what he thinks he's doing. Having these conversations. And if that doesn't help, the second part of 1 Peter 2. That's so helpful. Look what Peter says. So to proclaim the excellencies of him, here's point two, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See how personal it is? Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if point one is talk about what is excellent about Jesus to you, what is awesome about Jesus to you, what do you love about Jesus? Share those things. Second thing, share your story. I know sometimes we can downplay that. No, the Bible is clear. Share your story. Lifeway just did a recent study. And look at this chart. This is really amazing. Lifeway learned that when meeting someone new, 69% of Americans say they are very open or open to hearing their life story if it includes faith. As you engage the city, doing the things that Matt Carter is going to talk about, doing things you're strategizing with in your community and with your team, that when you're meeting new people, you're moving in, neighbors, landlords, people in the coffee shops, people at the gym, 70% of people are saying they are open or very open to hearing your life story, even if it includes faith. Guys, I know all the stuff about we live in a post-Christian culture, and we do, and there are pockets of the country that are more aggressive, but here's the reality. Even in a post-Christian culture, people are more open to hearing than we realize. Don't walk into your city defeated already. Yes, it's post-Christian. So what? We don't have a post-Christ. We have a present Christ. And he can work in powerful ways. What's staggering about this, yeah, two-thirds. But look at the, if you can't see it in the back, some of it says people are not sure. 39% are very open. 30% are open. 17% are somewhat open. Somewhat open, very. 10% not at all. So 90% of the new people you meet go, yeah, I'll hear that. It is only 10% that are saying, I want nothing to do with you, beat it. And you know what you still do with that? Yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you real quick. When I was working on engaging the city, being part of a church plant core team and working at Starbucks, I had two stints at Starbucks. The first one I hated. And I was unfaithful there as an employee. I was not as an evangelist. I just viewed it as a stepping stone to real ministry. I was not a faithful evangelist there. I couldn't wait to be done there and then go be a part of this church. And then, yes, now I've got ministry. So finally, this church hires me, and I go work at this church. And this is a disaster. It's a long story. The church died. Just all kinds of horrible stuff happened there. I was like, okay, I got to go back to Starbucks. And so I go back to Starbucks. And the Lord changed my heart, convicted me of just my lack of faith of sharing the gospel. Instead of viewing it as a stepping stone to ministry, I begin to see that this is my ministry. This is part of my mission field. And while I'm there making Frappuccinos, talking to a coworker, an assistant manager comes over and says, you got to stop talking about this stuff. Like, you can't be doing this, like, on your breaks when you're not on the clock, but when you're here at Starbucks, you need to be making these drinks, having conversations about these drinks. Don't be talking about all your Jesus stuff. I said, yeah, yeah. He walks away. What I was saying. I'm so worried I'm going to lose my job at Starbucks. The Lord will take care of you and give you what you need and all that kind of stuff. Like Paul and James and Peter and John are so clear in Acts chapter 4. You decide, is it better for us to obey God or obey men? I'm going to obey God. If you fire me, man, it'll make a great news story here in Houston, Texas. If you fire me, great. God will give me something else. You will encounter adversity. You will encounter challenges. You will have all these things. But you can tell people, I want to tell you what Jesus did for me. And share your story. Don't walk in defeated. Walk in as a witness. The Apostle Paul had no problem sharing his story. Over and over and over. He evangelizes a whole crowd with it in Acts 22. He finds an opportunity. He starts launching into his story. And then I love in Acts 26, he's before Agrippa, King Agrippa and Festus, and he's in chains. And he tells his story about, I'm on trial because of the resurrection of the dead, witness of the resurrection. Always talking about the cross and the resurrection. Always talking about Jesus being alive. And then he even appeals and says, you know the prophets, wouldn't you? And then the guy says, are you trying to persuade me to become a Christian? And we just met? And Paul's like, oh, yes, I am. I wish everyone here was like me except for these chains. That is that kind of witness, that kind of drive that when Paul walks into a city, he says, I'm a witness of the resurrection. Paul walks into a group that's on riding against him in a hall. He's a witness of the resurrection. Paul's on trial in front of a crowd. He's a witness of the resurrection. When Paul is now chains on him, he's a witness of the resurrection. I want you to just grasp so much. Don't let church planter be your chief identity. Witness of the resurrection. Witness of the resurrection. I'm going to close just with a couple things about being a wise witness. Being a wise witness. You're going to encounter people with varying backgrounds. What I love about the book of Acts is you see this on display. Acts 2, okay? Acts 2 is Peter's sermon to a Jewish audience. So what does Peter do? He roots things in their Jewish history. Old Testament truths, quotes the prophets, messianic expectation. He knows the water they're swimming in, and he appeals to it, works in it, and then he gets to the cross and resurrection. So he knows their background. You should compare on your time, compare Acts 2 with Acts 17. Acts 17 is Paul at Mars Hill. He is in a very different context. They do not know the Old Testament. They have not heard of the Messiah. So what does Paul do? Paul begins with, I see you have an altar to the unknown God. He sees their spirituality, and he jumps to gospel conversation from that. So he's a wise, you don't have the same model for every person you meet. They're going to have different areas, different understandings. You're going to have to do some work. You're going to have to be wise and think about, how could I speak to them? And what I love about Paul in Acts 17, he's not unnecessarily offensive. We want to be bold with the gospel. Ephesians 6, Paul, even the apostle Paul prays in Ephesians 6. He tells the Ephesians church, pray for me, not that I'll get out of prison, but that I'll be bold with the gospel as I ought to be. We got it. We need some more oughts in the way we think about things. Sometimes we can be so, I'm going to put, so make sure you catch my quotes I'm doing. Sometimes we can be so gospel-centered, and I wrote a book about being gospel-centered. I'm all in. But sometimes we can be so faux gospel-centered that we delete words like ought from the Bible. Paul feels the ought. I ought to do this. I must do this. We got to be bold with the gospel. But my concern is that we're letting sometimes boldness become brashness. Brashness is unnecessarily offensive for the sake of being offensive. Brashness is really just selfishness. It's I just want to say it, I want to get it out there, bold, clear, quickly, like versus a faithful declaration. So Paul, if you look at Acts 17, you can do this later. Paul's not trying to be offensive. Paul is even kind to them. He says, after he sees all their idolatry and it's stirring up in his heart, as you're in your city, whether you're in LA or you're in Portland or you're a small suburb town, wherever, you're going to see a crystal shop. You're going to see people doing some transcendental meditation. You're going to see people doing all kinds of different things. And Paul doesn't go out and offend them. Paul says, I see you're actually very religious. He appeals to their religiosity. I see you're very spiritual. I see that you're in tune, that you want to be in tune with something more than what we can see with our eyes. I see that you want something that is a bigger story than just our birth certificate and death certificate. I see that you want something more out of life. And Paul says, let me tell you, I saw you have an altar to this unknown God. Let me tell you about him. And Paul doesn't begin with a historical connection. He doesn't talk about the Messiah. That'd be clunky. He's wise. He says, let me tell you about how this all got here. God created the world. He begins with creation. There are some people you're going to meet, and you're going to say, have you heard of Jesus? Like, no, Jesus? I never heard of Jesus. And as soon as I ask people, I'm like, you see the moon? They're like, yeah. I'm like, have you ever thought about how that moon got there? Nah, bro. I'm just working my job, man. I'm trying to fix these pipes. I don't think about the moon. Like, have you thought about how you got here? Think about, like, eternity? Sometimes I worry about my life and when I'm going to die, and now we're somewhere. Now, so you got to be a wise witness and go, where can I bring this testimony? And Paul, it's so amazing in Acts 17, he proceeds to tell them kindly how their entire system of idolatry is not needed. God is not made with human hands as though he needed anything. And then he quotes one of their famous poets, and then he tells them how Jesus rose from the dead. So wherever you begin with people, the same destination. Jesus died for sinners and rose again for sinners. And let Jesus do what Jesus does. Sometimes we worry about evangelism because we feel like we're not going to be able to close the deal. We're not going to be able to like wrap it up. You're right. We're not going to be able to close the deal. We're not going to be able to be the most effective evangelist. He is. Let Jesus do what Jesus always does. He can call people from the dead, just like he did you. Think about the people that led you to Christ. How many of you were led to Christ from a sermon or something like that? Yeah, higher. How many of you were led to Christ through a conversation? How many of you were led to Christ through something you read? How many from like a YouTube video? How many was it from a conversation with your parents? Do you see the thread? It's the personal conversations. This is the gospel spread through the Roman Empire through personal conversations. So be a wise witness, whether you're in like Paul's 2 years in some places, he's in the halls, he's in the synagogues, he's at the rivers, he's talking about the gospel wherever. And something called the Engel Scale, I think, could be super helpful. It's something we've been talking about in Sin Network training. I see Charles Campbell back here. One of the things we've talked about. This is a tool that can help you just think about where people are. There's a lot of different charts you can find if you Google it. They're all helpful in different ways. But what he's doing with this scale is to show you people can be at different places when you reach them. And you should be wise in how to take them through the things you're thinking of, talking about. The top one is a negative 10. He's just saying, man, these people have no God framework. Some people you're going to meet. They're going to be people who, man, they've heard of Christianity. They're out of five. They have positive attitudes towards the church. And so you're going to begin and talk about different things with different people. But sometimes we can be so discouraged that we shared somebody who has a vague awareness of Christianity, had one conversation, they didn't get born again, I'm a failure. Well, let's slow down. Jesus uses agricultural and horticultural planting analogies more than anything else in the scriptures. Because the kingdom and gospel fruit takes time. So much time. Our like seeds, plants, seasonals, growth, little buds, little sprouts. Fruit takes forever. The grocery store, your local grocery store, is the prosperity gospel. It's not how it works. It takes time. Paul spent 2 years in some places, lecturing every day in the hall, in the synagogues. It takes time. Sometimes God will, supernaturally, someone with no God framework, boom, born again, right there. Holy Spirit, just hyperdrive, does it all. And I've been in those conversations. At a pizza buffet with a guy, met him, talking, we sit down. He says, I'm not a Christian, I want to be one. Okay, yeah, let's do that. Another conversation, someone tells me, they're like, I'm becoming a Christian on Saturday. I'm like, you are? How'd you time that? Yeah, I signed up for a class at the local Catholic church. I'm gonna get converted. I was like, you know, you don't have to do that. Really? Well, what do I have to do to be saved? It's like, I've heard this before. Well, let me tell you. Like, God can go so fast and also take us through so much patience on these things. But just be aware of where people are. If you're getting people one, two notches closer to repentance and faith, oh, man, they went from being an agnostic to being, man, maybe Jesus really is God. Why would Jesus say these things? So there are so many different ways that you can go through this, but to be a wise witness is to take people throughout this journey of their spiritual awareness. I want to leave you with one last text. It's in John 1. I love this. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. he found Philip and told him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Now Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. What I love about this is that a lot of us are Philips. We're not the famous preachers. We're not the famous. You know how much we know about Philip? This verse. And in all my years of preaching and teaching, I've probably not thought about Philip for more than 30 seconds my entire life. I bet you haven't either. All we know about Philip, he's from the same town as Peter. That's his claim to fame. He's from the place Peter's from. But that's us. This is our ministries. We're in small towns. We don't have giant book deals. We don't have mega churches. We are the normal, average, everyday people trying to be faithful to Christ. We are the Philips. We're not the Peter, James, and Johns. And look at what Philip does. Philip heard, follow me. And look what it led to. He was found. Look at that. He found, Jesus found him. He goes and finds Andrew. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Peter, 45. Philip found Nathanael. Do you see what John is doing? He's showing us how, if we're going to imitate Christ, be Christ's disciples, he found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. Being like Christ means we're going to go out and find people and show them Jesus. He goes and finds Nathanael and says, we have found the one Moses wrote about. 46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's his objection. Can anything good, for my context, for Jason and I, it'd be like, can anything good come out of Dallas? Like, no. The best thing coming out of Dallas is 45 South, the highway getting you out of there to get to Houston. This is his perspective. No, Messiah's come from Jerusalem. Leaders come from Rome. Anything good come out of Long Beach? Anything good come out of Compton? Anything good come out of Crittenden? Nah. They come out of L.A., New York, Chicago, powerful cities. And you're going to have people that have objections. But look what Philip does. Philip does root his witness in what Nathanael knows. We found the one Moses wrote about. Nathanael knows this stuff. He brings it to Nathanael. He meets Nathanael there. That won't work in your context, probably. You probably can't walk up to that crystal shop owner and say, have you heard the one Moses wrote about? And he's that guy on Yelp that reviews my vapes. No, I haven't. Like, no, that's not. You got to reach people where they're at. And Philip, here's his objection. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You're going to have objections too. People are going to tell you, one way? Really? There's only one? Nah. People are going to tell you, people don't change. I'm fine. Life is good. Forgiveness? Yeah, right. Can't be forgiven. Jesus alive? No way. Christians are hypocrites. I mean, you're going to hear all these objections. And notice how Philip responds. This is so good. Philip says, 46, come and see. I love that Philip didn't say, go and find out. Do you feel the difference between go and find out and come and see? Go and find out is, I'm done with you. You're on your own. See ya. Maybe God will save you later. I don't know. Go and find out. You're on your own. I tried. You're on your own. But he says, come and see. Meaning, I'm going this way. I'm going towards Jesus. Why don't you come with me? Why don't we keep exploring this together? So you got to find the come and see as you engage your city. Is it, hey, you know what? Why don't you come to the Alpha course? We got this thing at our church. You're going to learn more about Christianity, more about who we are. I know it can be kind of weird, but like, I just want to show you who Christians really are. It could be, hey, come to our small group at my house. We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to hang out. I'd love for you to come. It could be, why don't we meet up next week? Same place, same time. And I'm going to bring you a Bible. Let's start reading through the Bible together. It could be, hey, come and see. Come to my house for a spaghetti dinner. And we're going to read the Bible together. I have seen the Lord work in these ways. But you have to figure out the come and see. What is your come and see? Be a witness of the resurrection. Because you're... Don't fall prey. I'm worried about Chick-fil-A right now. Got a lot of heads popped up. More excitement than probably the rest of the time. Chick-fil-A announced they're about to start doing their own streaming service. Oh, boy. You're about chicken. You do chicken great. Be like the Five Guys guy. We're about burgers and fries. We're witnesses of the resurrection. Take that identity. Do that activity, and you'll engage your city with the gospel. Let me pray for you. We'll have to do any questions. Lord, be with these brothers and sisters in their churches. Would you bless them? Let them be witnesses of your resurrection. Let them just be so crystal clear. Let the gospel, that empty tomb, the blood still pumping through Jesus' body, let that news just rattle throughout their communities, and that their baptistries would just, they'd have to get a new one because they've just worn it out from so many baptisms. Lord, bless them. Let them engage the city with that news of you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we have, thank you. We have a few minutes for conversations. So I got a little long-winded. I got excited and said stuff I didn't intend to. But I'd love any questions about evangelism, thoughts. Yes, what's your name?
My name's Lars.
Lars.
What do you think about street evangelism in the sense that, you know, you don't necessarily know them, you don't have that personal context, but you are just, you know, approaching people with the gospel that are strangers.
Yeah.
You know, what's your opinion? Would you handle it in the same way that you...
So the question was about street evangelism. Yeah, I think it's, I remember hearing a comment one time, a guy said, I love people's way of sharing the gospel better than my way of not sharing the gospel. I think there are some people that can be pretty mean and aggressive, and it seems to be a selfish checking of the box that I'm doing it versus I'm really trying to love my neighbor and call them. You see how kind Jesus was to... You know, the times where Jesus is ratcheted up in his intensity, it's towards the Pharisees. He's so kind to people that are broken and are interested and curious. So when it comes to street evangelism, these quick conversations, yeah, I'm all for it. I've done it. Now, sometimes we question, like, should we? I don't know. There hadn't been a lot of fruit. I haven't seen as much fruit doing it, but I haven't seen it. That doesn't mean it hasn't happened. You know, that doesn't mean someone else, as Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave, you know, who knows? I mean, there are people I pray for in airports, cabs, Ubers, Walmart battery aisles. I mean, there are all kinds of people that that I'll talk to and just, Lord, I prayed for Abdul so many times, every time I'm in Louisville. And just, I told him, he picked me up one time, he picked me up again later and just said, you're not a Christian yet? Come on, Abdul, what are you waiting on? You're close to the kingdom. I pray for him often. So I'd say do it. See what the Lord does. Spread the seed far and wide. What's your name?
Garrick.
I
like the question you said, what is Jesus doing right now?
Yeah.
What are the, like, one-liners, like, just, like, I've asked things like, where do you think you're going to go if you were to die today? But I liked yours because it seems more disarming. It doesn't seem
it's less intense.
Yeah. So I'm just like, what are some other, like, one-liners, like, those just straight, I don't know.
Yeah, no, so he's asking one question, one-liner things. Sadly, I don't have any more. So if anyone has some, I don't really view myself as a gifted evangelist. I'm just trying to do the work of one. And I just love talking about Jesus. I think he's so awesome. So it's just, it kind of flows. But so that's the only one I could come up with. Do you have one that would be helpful? Yeah. Yeah.
But sharing Jesus without fear by William Fay. Great.
There you go. That's good. That's good. Thank you, brother. Yes. Yeah, thank you. It's a good comment. So the things about in evangelism, talking about the resurrection, being a witness of Christ, and then also using the word repentance. And so I think when you look at in the book of Acts, really almost every sermon, there's different ways to categorize them and bundle them. But Acts 2 is a great example. Acts 17 is a great example. They're giving the truth, and then they're not just, okay, I told you about what happened that weekend in Jerusalem, period. It is a, would you like to believe also and turn from your sins and place your faith in Christ, and to receive Christ with the empty hands of faith. And so I think our evangelism needs to be clear on the orthodox statements of the gospel, who Jesus is and what he's done for us and how great Jesus is, but then also the turn of inviting people to turn to him. So I would say do that. Make sure you do both. As you share your story, as you're sharing those things, make sure you're also inviting people to believe and to turn from this. I mean, Peter's sermon is so clear. Repent so that times of refreshing may come. Now, it's like, do you have to use that word? You can use different words that communicate the same things. Turn to Jesus. Turn from your sin. Leave those sins behind. Jesus will free you from that sin. He'll free you from your shame, free you from your condemnation, free you from all those burdens that are so heavy on you, and he'll give you new life. So turn from that and turn to him. When I keep referencing Abdul, he was a Muslim cab driver in Louisville, and he was so interested in becoming a Christian because he realized Muhammad and his understanding of Islam had done nothing for him.
Yeah, that's right.
He said, Jesus died for sinners? I said, yeah. He rose again for sinners. He goes, wow. Wow, I really want that. And then we got to repentance. And he said, do I have to leave my mosque behind? Do I have to leave Islam behind and my imam? And I said, yes, you have to leave all that behind. And Jesus will give you a new family, a new kingdom. And he said, I can't do it. I said, then you're not ready, but you're close to the kingdom. And I still pray for him. But yeah, keep repentance in mind as well as a part of it. What made time for, oh, we're done. But I'll be up here. Thank you guys. So you want to close it?
Or yeah. You're in a track, so you're back in this room at 1 o'clock. This room at 1 o'clock. Matt Carter is going to be here for that. Let me pray, and then we'll thank Jeff, and then we'll go get our food. Lord, thank you for the goodness of your grace and what we've learned here today. Lord, thank you for just the simple idea that evangelism is just telling people how awesome Jesus is. Thank you for that boiled down little nugget. Lord, help us to walk out and to just talk about how awesome Jesus is. Lord, thank you for Jeff. Thank you for his ministry. Lord, bless this food. Guide our conversations over it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Back in here at 1. Give Jeff a hand.
Yeah. Thank you. It's good to be with you. It's an honor.